obviously, we had a speaker last week, so we took a break from the current series that we're in. But this morning is the last message in the series that we've been talking about for the past few weeks. Can anybody just shout it out what the name of that series is? Oh, listen, a guy, little guy in the back. The series we've been going through these past few weeks is a series called I Choose. It's plain and simple, I Choose. And we've been taking a look at a few different topics that relate to I Choose, because whether you realize it or not, your life is made up of the decisions and the choices that you make. You made a choice to wake up this morning. You made a choice to put both your feet on the floor and stand up and go take a shower, or maybe some of you didn't take a shower this morning, that's okay. But you made a choice to make yourself look somewhat presentable, and I'm looking at a very beautiful crowd out here this morning. You made a choice. There are some choices that you've made, maybe in your work or your career. There's some choices that you've made with your family that have all led you up to this point in your life. This is, like I said, this is the last message in the series called I Choose. And it's been a really fantastic series, because we have seen throughout these past several weeks sort of a dichotomy. I'm going to use a big word, sort of a dichotomy between the words that we're looking at, or the messages of the series. And dichotomy is just a big word for meaning a contrast, meaning that two things that cannot coexist, two things that cannot exist at the same time. So there's been sort of this stark contrast between the first message of the series, which was I Choose purpose over what? Popularity, right? We want to be a people of purpose. We don't necessarily want to do what everybody thinks is the right thing to do. We don't want to say yes to everything all the time. We want to be a church. We want to be a people. We want to be a family that lives with purpose, instead of going through the motions or going through the trends or going through the fads or the fashions of what our culture and what our society deems normal and acceptable. The second week was surrender over control. Come on, I need you guys to liven up in here a little bit. Surrender over control. That was a phenomenal message, because a lot of times we want to have the control, but true freedom is found in surrender. True freedom is found in our relationship with Jesus. The whole idea of following Jesus is living a life of surrender. Now, don't get me wrong. There's things that are important in our lives that we do have some control over, but when it becomes the focus of every area of our lives, it can become detrimental to us and to those who are around us. The third week, which was a couple weeks ago, Pastor Adam spoke about I Choose discipline over regret. And see, discipline a lot of times is a word that we don't like to hear. It's not a word that you hear a lot on TV. It's not a word that you hear a lot in our culture. And so many people make the choice to leave discipline out of their daily lives, and they set themselves up for regret. They set themselves up saying, oh, I wish I, would have done this. I wish I would have, you fill in the blank. But it's about creating this life of discipline. It's creating this life of not only, how can I explain it? Not only doing the right thing, but realizing that it takes discipline to find true meaning and to find true purpose. And so we have Bibles in the backs of the chairs in front of you, or laying on the chairs. If you guys want to grab one of those this morning, we're going to Luke chapter 10. And Luke 10 is where we find our last I Choose statement as a part of the series. And I'm gonna read it here, just a few short verses. It's a short passage here in the Gospel of Luke, the third book in the New Testament. And I'm going to read it here shortly. It says here in verse 38, it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued, page 1020, excuse me, if you're in your church Bible here, page 1020, Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came out to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into their home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are so upset over all these details. There's really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it away from her." The message this morning is called, "I Choose Important Over Urgent." Can we pray this morning? Father, we are so thankful for your presence. Jesus, just as we sang the song during our time, we welcome you in this place. You are always welcome. And Father, as we grow together in these next few moments, Lord, I thank you that your word is full of authority. It's full of power. God, we may not understand it. We may not have all the answers figured out. But God, we trust you this morning as we continue to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is anybody a big fan of commercials in here? It's quite surprising to me the day and age that we live in, because my daughter, who is now 4, pretty much when she was like about two or three, when she really started understanding what watching TV was and being entertained by a cartoon that had a plot and those different things, she watched most of those cartoons on Netflix. And Netflix is a beautiful thing because there are no commercials. Well, she has gained a little bit of experience about having to learn patience through commercials, because now there's some shows, some cartoons on TV that she watches that, you know, she hasn't quite fully understood that, oh, I watch a little bit and then there's some commercials and then I watch a little bit. But almost every time when we started watching cartoons on the TV, because some of those cartoons aren't on Netflix, you have to have the whole, you know, kit and caboodle. You have to have the whole package deal. I mean, there's a lot out there. But she would literally look at us and say, Mommy, Daddy, where did the show go, right? She would say, what is it? She would literally sometimes, she would have a little bit of a temper because she was so used to the immediate, or not having to wait or pause or reflect. But even more than that, how many of you like infomercials? Those are some of the exact responses that I was expecting. How many of you remember the one infomercial? It was for a product called OxyClean. Yeah, who was the guy that did the OxyClean commercials? Billy Mays. I don't know, how many have never seen it? I'm sorry if this is completely irrelevant to you. Okay. OxyClean was, look, I'm going to sell OxyClean now. OxyClean was just a unique and powerful formula for getting rid of stains and different things. But even with an infomercial, I use that example because Billy Mays, if you didn't know it or not, he's a professional at that. He literally sold multiple products because I think these companies liked his personality, the way he communicated. But it wasn't just in his personality and the way he communicated. It was that he there was a sense of urgency in his voice. And if you're trying to sell your product and you have millions of dollars, you're going to invest it in somebody who can become your spokesperson and get more of that product sold, right? So Billy Mays is this gentleman, God bless him. Anytime I saw an OxyClean commercial, I said, oh my gosh, this dude literally is stressing me out. Because he starts right off, he speaks loud, he's boisterous, he speaks fast, there's inflection in his voice, and he really, the whole point of what I'm saying is he really draws you in and makes you think that you need OxyClean or all of your clothes are going to be dirty for the rest of your life. See, I think that speaks not just in the infomercial world, but I think that speaks to the culture and to the society that we live in today. I think that speaks to the sense of urgency from the voices that you and I hear in our everyday lives. They could be small responsibilities, or they could be great responsibilities. But there's a sense of urgency in our culture and in our society today. We need things now. We want things now. There are several companies. There are several, you know, not to get too technical, but there's even things that you can do with the technology that you have that gives you an immediate solution. You know, and it's really interesting when we take a step back and we're frustrated with something because it's not happening as fast as we want it to or as fast as we need it. It's interesting to take a step back and be like, is my life really over if this doesn't happen in the time frame that I want it to happen in? You know? I think our mind is in a state where we say this or we say that or, you know, now I want this, I need this, but at the same time our heart is just saying stop. Our heart is saying rest. How many of you feel like there is way too much to do in your life? How many of you feel, maybe some of you feel overwhelmed? It's okay, we can be honest in here this morning. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. Maybe there's a lot of responsibility right now in your life. Well, this message this morning is going to help us see the bigger picture. How many of you feel like you never have enough hours in a day? Yeah, right? I've heard plenty of people say that. Sometimes I've even thought that myself. But think about it, 24 hours in a day, right? How many of you have heard the phrase, you know, when it comes down to prioritizing or doing different things, how many of you have heard somebody say, or you even said, man, I just need to make more time for some things in my life, right? I need to rearrange and reprioritize here. I need to make time. Well, let's think about it. Let's get technical in here. You know, nobody here in this room, not even Pastor Adam, not even myself, none of us can really make more time, right? Can any of you add 5 extra minutes to your 24-hour period, which society knows as a day? Can you add any more time to it? No? The importance of this message here is saying, you know what? I may not be able to make more time. Nobody can make more time. I don't care if you're the richest person in the world. We all have the same 24 hours. But it's important for us to take the time. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between the falsehood of making more time and the reality and the truth of saying, man, I need to take more time for the things that are important to Jesus, to my family, to myself, those kinds of things. And to be honest with you, you have time for what you choose to have time for. I hope that doesn't sound condescending. I hope that doesn't sound condemning. But you have time for what you choose to have time for. And, you know, when we talk about this sense of urgency versus what's really important, let me give you some examples. Calming an angry customer is urgent, right? I worked in retail. I've seen some angry customers. Calming an angry customer is urgent. Having and having systems in place that keep customers from getting angry is important, right? Getting your car engine repaired is urgent. Excuse me. Having your car engine repaired is urgent. Changing the oil so it doesn't need repaired is important, right? Getting help when you're sick is urgent, right? Taking care of yourself so you don't get sick is important. Do you see the difference? Do you see it's almost a change in perspective where if we do what's important, maybe we wouldn't live our lives with such urgency or feeling like we're on the edge of our seat with maybe our responsibilities and the priorities and the things that we have to do in life. We're going to go back here to Luke chapter 10, again, page 1020, and we're gonna break this down. I love breaking down the Word of God. We see so many different stories about Jesus when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Obviously, they are 4 different accounts of the life of Jesus, meaning there was a man named Matthew, a man named Mark, a man named Luke, a man named John, who each wrote different snapshots of Jesus's life or his lifetime, so to speak. What is interesting, what is completely astounding about this portion of Scripture, these few verses, is that Luke is the only writer out of the 4 writers of the Gospels that has this account written in this gospel. And so we see that Jesus himself is on their way. They're on their way to Jerusalem, okay? But they have a short stop at a town outside of Jerusalem, which was the city of Bethany. And Jesus here, we see a unique moment in his life where he's not in a synagogue where there are probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. He's not in front of crowds or multitudes like we read in the scriptures, but yet it's he and just a few other people. He is welcomed into somebody's home. He's welcomed into the home of a woman by the name of Martha, and Martha's sister Mary is there with him. Now, Martha and Mary, obviously they're sisters, but they were the sisters of another man that you may have heard of in the scriptures, a man by the name of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. It was one of his greatest miracles that's ever recorded in scripture. And so we see that Jesus, as you read it, he has a very close and a very intimate relationship with these three siblings. We don't hear of Lazarus, but we hear of Mary and Martha, and he's coming through Bethany to Jerusalem, and Martha welcomes he and the disciples into their home. And we see a very different contrast between these two sisters, right? Martha is, you know, concerned about the preparations. We see that as Jesus enters in, we don't know a whole lot of details, but Mary, what does Mary do? She immediately sits at the feet of Jesus, and she listens to every word that comes out of his mouth. Martha, on the other hand, it says here that she was worrying over the big dinner that she was preparing. Now, we have to understand this too. We have to keep it in context, is that it was customary in Jesus' time that whenever you had guests, that you cooked a meal. It was customary that you honored your guests and you respected them, that you brought out the best of the best, that you brought out anything that you had so as to honor the guests that were going to be there. And to make it extreme, and to make it more interesting, in this particular case, it says, notice, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Jesus was traveling with the disciples. So imagine making a meal for not just one person, but making a meal for 13 people. How many of you ever had 13 people over at your house? Maybe Thanksgiving, right? But you cook the turkey and you say, everybody else, you bring your own thing, because I'm not doing all that. Right? Come on, you know, you guys are laughing, you know it's true. So Martha is here. We see Martha, she welcomes, and then we see the stark contrast. Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, and this is indicative of the relationship that these women, this particular family, had with Jesus, because you can't read it all cutesy and say, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. No, that I don't believe that that was the dialect. Martha and Mary were so close to Jesus that they probably talked with him like he was someone who was living in their home. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I make all this food? Tell her to come and help me. Come on. Let's just be real in here, okay? It's not something that we can read all, you know, fancy and cutesy with elegance and, you know, dignity. No, she was, I have other words, but she was mad. She was concerned. She was focused on what her culture had taught her to do, probably from a young age. But we see Mary, who Jesus comes in, and I can just see her. She's like, she just, you know, she's probably exhausted, or she knows that Jesus is here. She knows of the things that he's doing. His popularity is growing, and he's teaching the multitudes. And she comes, and she sits right at his feet. Martha takes off the boxing gloves there in verse 40. But in verse 41 it says, but the Lord said to her, my dear Martha. Some translations say, Martha, Martha. And anytime there's a repetitiveness of words, it's a term of caring, or it's a term of compassion. It says, "My dear Martha, you are so upset over all these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it away from her." See, we see in this story someone choosing urgency over importance. We also see someone choosing importance over urgency. Now, I had a conversation with somebody just actually last night about this particular passage, and you know, we were discussing the kind of the angst or the anxiousness that Martha was in because she was wanting to prepare this meal. Don't get me wrong, Martha's heart is what I want to say. I won't say that Martha's heart is wrong in this instance, but it's the fact of moving over a priority to be able to really understand what's important right in that moment. I mean, it's a hard passage to kind of separate, because I think a lot of times, even in our lives, when we're discovering what's urgent versus what's important, I think our heart knows what's important, but a lot of times we put urgency in the way of what's important. And I think that kind of ties into the surrender over control. This is a perfect passage for choosing surrender over control. Martha was controlling, in a sense, the atmosphere. She was preparing it because I believe her heart was wanting to be hospitable towards the guests that she was having in her home. But notice here that Martha chooses urgency over what's really important. Jesus, the Son of the living God, in the flesh, we don't understand that, can't comprehend it, is sitting in their living room. Let that sink in for a second. The same God that said in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jesus that was there with God when the sun, moon, and stars were created. When it says in the Bible that they looked and saw everything that was created and said, "It is good." Jesus, the Son of God, was sitting in that living room. And I think this even goes against the culture of Jesus' day, because Jesus made a lot of claims that people would think were absolutely preposterous. Some even said he was guilty of blaspheming, because Jesus always took the culture and turned it and flipped it upside down on its head. And this was the conversation that I was having with this lady last night, where she said, "Well, I don't believe Martha, you know, was doing anything wrong." And I said, "I don't think so either. But when it comes to culture and what's socially acceptable and how, you know, we behave and act and do our things, at the end of the day, folks, what matters is Jesus. You know, I can't sit here and say what happened the rest of the day or the rest of the time in this text. I can't tell you if Jesus and the disciples had a hot meal." But listen to the important part of this passage. Can anybody find it? The important part. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. That was the important thing. It wasn't so much the not preparing or helping Martha with the meal. When I first read this passage, I thought Mary was a slacker. I thought she was lazy. I thought she was, "Why aren't you helping your sister? You know, get this real money for Jesus." But Jesus gives us a little peek into how we should live our lives when we're choosing what's important versus what's urgent, or important, what's over urgent. She sits and listens to what he taught. She sits and listens. What's the most important thing you've been distracted from pursuing? Just want you to think about these questions. We're going to dig a little deeper. What's the most important thing you've been distracted from pursuing? What's the most important thing you've been distracted from doing? What's the most important thing you've been distracted from doing? And last, probably the most important question for all of us in this room this morning, for every heart, for every soul, what's the most important thing you've been distracted from being? What's the most important thing you've been distracted from being? I think if we sit down and we have honest conversations about those questions, I think that will help us prioritize. I think that'll help us understand what we need to be looking to, what maybe we need to be doing, and essentially who we need to be. You know, what is the most important thing you've been distracted from pursuing, you've been distracted from doing, and you've been distracted from being? So there's three things when we want to choose importancy over urgency. Three things. The first thing is creating artificial deadlines. If there's a deadline that you have to meet, these are career folk, people who are in school, any kind of deadline that you ever have that needs to be met, you've got to create an artificial deadline before that deadline. Now, I have a question for you. Excuse me. When is the message that I have, the outline that I have prepared, when is it technically due? Technically right up before I preach, right? But if I did that, I don't think I'd be up here, right? Adam would never give me the go-ahead if he knew that I did that. So what I do, and I'm sure what Adam does, and he could talk with you about this as well, is creating an artificial deadline where me personally, with preparing for a Sunday morning to make sure that I'm articulating and communicating things in a manner that you understand and you can receive, I take the time Wednesday, and Wednesday is my deadline. I create an artificial deadline. Do you see what I'm saying? So whether in your life, if you have something that needs done, and I'm talking to, you know, high school kids as well, those who are in college, create artificial deadlines for yourself. Set yourself up for success. Set yourself up for what's important so that at the end of the night before your deadline is due, you're not scrambling and you're not feeling the urgency of those things. The second thing, and I'm, man, huge, huge, huge proponent of this, be ruthlessly selective with your yes responses. I told somebody, I gave somebody a piece of advice a couple weeks ago. Basically what that means is learn to say no. Just because you say no does not mean you're a bad person. Sometimes my personality allows me to want to please people. That's a pitfall of mine. But I have to learn to say no, or I have to learn to say not yet. Probably one of the hardest things that I think my wife and I, one of our hardest no responses was whenever Pastor Adam and Danielle had talked to us about relocating to Ohio to join the vision of this church. Because we told Pastor Adam and Danielle no two times. And that was over a span of 2 years. We believed that our hearts, it was a not yet. At first it was a no. Then the second time it was a not yet. But understanding why it wasn't the timing, you know, was completely fascinating to us. I tell people this all the time. You know, I remember when he first called me the first time and said, hey, this is something, you know, that we're thinking about, praying about. You know, you wanted me to take a job that you heard of out here and said, hey, just come out here, get your foot in the door. we'll make this work, you know. And my wife had talked about it and prayed about it, some more. And, you know, we said no. And then about, 9 months to a year later, they had asked us again when they were launching the family church. And that, from our perspective and obviously from their perspective, that was extremely hard for us to say no, because at that point we knew that it was not yet. You know, now amazing things can happen whenever God speaks to your heart and gives you direction as to what's important. Because more prayers were answered in that 2-year period than probably most of the prayers that we had ever prayed for an answer our entire life of faith with Jesus. Absolutely incredible. Now, unfortunately, I you know, one of those experiences, my nephew was born with some birth defects. He was diagnosed with cerebral palsy, had a major heart surgery probably about a year before we came out. Or cousin, I'm sorry. Yeah, my cousin. You know, he eventually lost his battle recovering from that surgery. The doctor said it was going to be a very, you know, invasive surgery, and that there was a chance that he couldn't make it. The odds were stacked against him. But, you know, through that experience, I was able to stand at his funeral with friends and family, prayers that I have prayed to be able to share the gospel with my entire family. And God gave me, in the midst of darkness and in the midst of hopelessness, I was able to share the gospel with my entire family. That was a prayer that I have had for years, and I was able to articulate that, and God was able to use that in a big way. So be ruthlessly selective with your yes responses. The barrier to a meaningful life is not lack of commitment, it's overcommitment. Man, overcommitment will kill your soul. It will really kill your soul. Busyness almost always never equals productivity. You know, I'm guilty of this. How you doing, Andrew? Oh, just busy. You know, living the ins and outs, doing this here, doing this there. It's really a cop-out. My wife just said it's a cop-out. She just likes to call things for what they are. We're just busy. You know, it makes you sound like life is going good when really inside you're like, man, I've got to start rearranging. I've got to start reprioritizing here. You know, busyness almost always never equals productivity, but we've got to say no to the good so that we can say yes to the best. The best leaders don't do more. The best people don't do more. They do more of what matters most. Think about that. They don't do more. They do more of what matters most. And third, and try to rush through these here as calmly as possible. The third thing, do first what matters most. Do first what matters most. You know, when you're spending time with Jesus, me personally, I don't think, you know, getting up in the morning and, you know, doing your devotions first thing in the morning, I don't think that's the end all be all. What I think is important is spending time with Jesus on a regular basis, where if you have to, where if life there's a lot of responsibilities with, you know, husband or wives, or kids have responsibilities, or family or work, you know, that you literally sit down and write down on your calendar what's important to you. Spending time with Jesus, making sure that I'm spending time with my wife, making sure that I'm spending time with my family, because I bet all of us in here have had statements like these. If I have the time, you fill in the blank. If I have the time, I'll exercise. If I have the time, I will, you know, I will spend it with my family, with grandma or with grandpa. If we have time, we'll go on a date, right? If we have time, we'll go on a date. One day, we'll take that weekend getaway. One day. It's a distant thought, but one day, we'll take that weekend getaway. We'll just drop everything and go. And the last statement, I wish we had time for you fill in the blank. I wish we had time for. And again, you have time for what you choose to have time for. You have time for what you choose to have time for. You know, as we see in the scripture, it's a perfect depiction of choosing the important over what's urgent. Martha chose what was urgent. She chose the moment of urgency, and it caused her anxiety. It caused her maybe disbelief. It caused her, you know, some turmoil or some extra added weight of her responsibility. But when it comes down to it, folks, Mary chose what was important. that was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to what he was teaching. And I think that we can all come to a place where in the midst of life, in the midst of responsibility, I may go so far as to say in the midst of family, that spending time with Jesus is the most important thing. You know, not necessarily praying to where it's a one-sided conversation. Prayer shouldn't be a monologue, it should be a dialogue where we're listening to Jesus, where we're spending time with him. So even in the midst of this series where we are choosing purpose over popularity, where we are choosing discipline over regret, where we're choosing surrender over control or important over urgent, I think it's safe to say that we can choose Jesus first. Just choose him first in every area. Can we pray this morning? Like I said at the beginning of the message, that we all have made choices that have led us up to this point in time. But I can tell you something, there's one choice that you can make this morning that will completely change your life. And we at the Family Church believe in giving people the opportunity to choose Jesus every single time that we're together. So if you're in here this morning and you want to say yes to Jesus, you want to make the greatest choice of your life that you could ever make, just go ahead and raise your hand. If you want to say yes to Jesus this morning, maybe this is your first time here, maybe you don't understand a whole lot, but you're here sitting in this place and you want to say, I want to choose Jesus this morning. Or maybe you're in here this morning, and a lot of times you have the tendency to live the perspective of this woman that we read about this morning by the name of Martha. Maybe you've chose the urgency of the things of life instead of really taking a step back and breathing and saying, okay, God, what's important? What's important in my life? What's important to Jesus, number one? What's important to my family? What's important to me? If you're in here this morning and you want to respond with honesty, and you want to say, you know what? At times I've been the Martha. I've taken Martha's perspective instead of Mary's. Can you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. As you're honest before God, you say, you know what? I've had a Martha. And listen, folks, I'm raising both hands, because I understand Martha's side better than I do Mary's, but that doesn't mean that it's the correct way to think. So, Father, for those who have raised their hands in here this morning, God, I ask that they would take the time to choose what's important. I pray that maybe it be sometime today, maybe it be sometime within the next few days or within the next couple of weeks, that they would truly sit down and under your leading and your direction as you speak to them, Father, I pray that you would give them that sense of living and leading an important life. Father, I thank you that even if we're in here and we can confess and admit that we act like Mary a lot of time, or act like Martha a lot of times, that you still love us. You still love us, and you gently guide us into the truth of who you are. So, Father, as they make those changes, as they discover what needs to be important, I thank you that your love is always there for them. That you can be the one to lead them. You can be the one to guide them. Can we stand this morning? Can we sing this last song? Here's my heart. above all else, I pray that we would choose you, that we would choose your life, that we would choose your love. And God, I pray that as we continue to follow you, that you would show us what that looks like. Whether it be the intimate moments with you, whether it be together with the family of God, God, I thank you for teaching us what to choose. And God, as your church, we thank you that we can choose you, that above all else, that it's your heart and your desire for us to choose you. In the ordinary and in everyday ins and outs of life, it's something extremely extraordinary that we can choose you. We can choose you in the midst of our homes. We can choose you in the midst of our careers. We can choose you in the midst of our relationships. Father, as we go from this place, we thank you for giving us the freedom to choose. Because in choosing what is good and what is right, Father, we become more like you. We become more like you for our families and for our friends, for those that we work with. We thank you for being here with us today. And God, we believe that you go with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this week, church. Have a great week. We'll see you back here next week.
We're going to play the cut right now, and it's going to be a very, very big hit.